and has a huge, soft heart. It's easy to tell that he is a devotional Christian. Titus chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 3. The aged women or the experienced older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. This word can actually mean gossips, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, or lead by example, that they may teach the young women to be sober. This simply means to be self-controlled, to love their husbands, to love their children. This was not a job for Titus to do, but this was a job for the older sisters to do. To be discreet, we're going to look at these words in a moment, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now again, we're going to look at these as we read them. And the study guide suggests that these dear older sisters in the plan of God in the assembly are to be the primary instructors and teachers of younger women. And Paul to Titus lists their subjects, and we're going to go through them. This subject of self-control or sober actually has the thought included in it of discipline or correction. And we have already heard that a little bit from our brother. So just a quick word in passing to you dear young mothers who have children that, as we have been hearing, sometimes cross the line and test you, as children are so good at doing. Please don't tell the children you wait till your father gets home. You step in because God expects you to be a disciplinarian too. And our brother has just told us that he and his wife agreed together at the start of their family that they would be co-disciplinarians. This next phrase, how to love their husbands and how to love their children, might jump out at you and strike you as being very unusual. And the reason is that it is very unusual. This is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek construct is used. And it's not either of the two commonly used words for love. It's not phileo or agape. It is a construct that really means to exist for, to lust after in a good way, to live for, or to be fond of. So Paul tells Titus to teach the older women to have the older women teach the younger women to live for their husbands and to live for their children, to be fond of their husbands and to be fond of children. I was thinking of this. I'm not sure if I know the answer for this, but we live in a world where we have all learned how to be selfish. And sometimes the life of a mother is very frantic and there's very little spare time. And they really seek, perhaps, to be selfish and to try to live for themselves. Paul says to Titus to have the older sisters instruct by their experience. And these could be older women in years or older in experience. Instruct these dear younger women to be fond of their husbands and to be fond of their children. The word discreet means sound in mind or temperate in opinion. It means to be moderate. The word chaste means to be innocent, clean, pure, modest. This phrase, keepers at home, means a stayer at home. That's what it means. It means actually, literally, domestically inclined. And it is a further sign of God's wisdom that he didn't give this to the men. The word good means a benefit in every sense. The word obedient to their husbands is something that used to be in every set of marriage vows. And I would challenge you to find many weddings that you have been to of late that it's still there. This word simply means the word that's been discussed all weekend, subject to. And it means to make herself under, to set herself under. And I would just like, as I close, to mention again one aspect for you dear sisters on the subject of subjection that hopefully will be a great encouragement. It means applied humility, godly submission. And the whole reason is, verse 5, that Paul hopes that the word of God be not blasphemed. If any of these things are turned upside down, then the truths of the word of God will not be paid tribute to. So does this advice, and I'll just ask you this as we move on to the next section, does this advice run parallel to or counter to the current thinking of the world? You can answer that for yourself. Now let's look in the Old Testament. I'm surprised that this chapter has not been read. And if you don't want to turn, you can look at the back of your beautiful program to Proverbs 31. We're going to read about the Proverbs 31 woman. And I'm going to do something a little unusual. I have to admit I don't usually do this. But I am going to have you follow along with me as I read it out of one of the newer translations. And I will tell you at the end of the meeting privately which one this is. This is not one of the word-for-word translations, the three best of those, in my opinion, after the King James. Somebody asked me what I thought yesterday. I said, when any of these new translations make it 400 years, then I think we can trust them. King James will be 400 years old next year. The three of my favorite word for word are the New American Standard, the ESV, and the New King James. This is a thought for thought translation, and I will just tell you it is not the NIV and it is not the NLT. Now, before we read, just a word about Solomon. We don't know who King Lemuel is, verse 1 of chapter 31. Some have thought this might be Solomon himself writing under another name. Our brother Sandy said that this is an ideal woman. And as we read through this, I'll echo his words. This woman obviously didn't get much sleep. But I just want to pause for a minute and talk a little bit about Solomon. Because this comes at the end of Solomon's Proverbs, most of them which he put together. Solomon, David's son, as you know, an easy way to remember this man, he was given three things beginning with W more than any man that ever lived. He was given more wisdom, he was given more wealth, and he was given more women. And I have thought about that, and it seems to me that he needed that wisdom to keep that wealth from all of those women. God came to Solomon one day and said, I'll give you anything you want. And he asked for wisdom. And he may have been, to this day, the wisest man that ever lived. He had, as a little boy, came home from Sunday school and told his mother that his teacher had told her about King Solomon and everything he had. And he said, Mommy, this man had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And he had a lot of wisdom. And I was thinking this weekend about wisdom. And I have, that I carry with me here, an amazing little thing. This is a smartphone. One of my dearest friends on this planet, Dan Schutt, who was just here recently in the gospel, Dan used to work for IBM. And he tells the story of what he read and heard about when they made the first computer that they called Big Blue. It was the entire floor of one of IBM's biggest buildings. And it produced so much heat that no human being could work on that floor. And that entire floor of that computer is dwarfed, completely dwarfed by the memory of what I'm holding in my hand. This little creature, and you need to understand, I am not computer literate. I have given a whole new meaning to the phrase boot the computer. This thing has internet, it has text messaging, it has a video camera, it has a very good digital camera, it's got double keyboards, you can flip the thing up like this, and a 16 gigabyte chip, and my latest pride and joy, a young brother in our assembly, loaded on eSword. Now, I have two different versions of the Bible. I have Strong's Concordance. I have two Bible dictionaries. I have Matthew Henry's commentary, J.M. Darby's commentary, all of Schofield's notes, and Robertson's word pictures. And I can actually sneak into a Bible study and sit back there, and with just a couple little pokes around of this little stylus, I can get very smart. It's right with me everywhere I go. But you know what? All this wisdom does a person absolutely no good unless it is incorporated into the soul and the character and the heart and the life and the very fabric of everything that I am. And with all of this wisdom that God gave Solomon, we read in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah sums up the life of this remarkable man, just a couple things about Solomon. He wrote over 1,000 songs and proverbs. His name is mentioned more times in more books of the Bible than any other human being apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the names of Christ, Solomon is mentioned in more books and more places. And at the end of his life, these strange women, these foreign women, turned his heart away from God. And this man who had started so well with so much wisdom, he ended up at the end of his life, after all he wrote, and the fact that we're still using his advice today, his heart turned away. Just a little word for all of us. But let's read here Proverbs 31, and I'm going to start at verse 10. And from time to time, I'll tell you the verses I'm at just in case you lose your way. Verse 10 of Proverbs 31. It is hard to find a good wife because she is worth more than rubies. Her husband trusts her completely. With her, he has everything he needs. She does him good and not harm for as long as she lives. She looks for wool and flax and likes to work with her hands. Verse 14. She is like a trader's ship bringing food from far away. She gets up while it is still dark and prepares food for her family and feeds her servant girls. She inspects a field and buys it. With money she earns, she plants a vineyard. She does her work with energy, and her arms are strong. Verse 18. She knows that what she makes is good. Her lamp burns late into the night. She makes thread with her hands and weaves her own cloth. She welcomes the poor and helps the needy. She does not worry about her family when it snows because they all have fine clothes to keep them warm. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothes are made of linen and other expensive material. Her husband is known at the city meetings, where he makes decisions as one of the leaders of the land. She makes linen clothes and sells them, and provides belts to the merchants. Verse 25. She is strong and is respected by the people. She looks forward to the future with joy. She speaks wise words and teaches others to be kind. She watches over her family, and she never wastes her time. Her children speak well of her. Her husband also praises her, saying, "There are many fine women, but you are better than all of them. Charm can fool you, and beauty can trick you, but a woman who respects the Lord should be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. She should be praised in public for what she has done. Now, in the study guide, this woman, as we have read, was a perfectly balanced woman. She was industrious. She made her own money. She made her own clothes. She purchased land. She stood behind her husband in everything he did. She raised her family. She looked after her servants. And this was a woman who, if you want to call her a superwoman, had her life completely balanced. I'm not sure in this day and age how easy it would be to do all of this. However, as we have looked all weekend at biblical ideals, this may just be a biblical ideal. Now, finally, let's look in Acts 16. This is not on your study guide, but we're going to read about one more woman in Acts 16. If I was to ask you what was in Acts 16, you'd immediately talk about Paul and Silas in the jail, and they're singing at midnight, and the earthquake, and the jailer, and what must I do to be saved? And the interesting thing is that this woman is very closely associated to that whole story. Verse 12, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. This is on Paul's second missionary journey, and he is venturing into Europe and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. This is a beautiful phrase, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she heard what Paul was preaching. She accepted them. She bowed to them. She yielded to them. And then verse 15, when she was baptized, had obeyed the Lord in baptism, and was such an impressive woman that all of her household believed and was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Then verse 16, they go to prayer, and they meet the young woman that was being used to make money because of her evil spirit. And they cast the spirit out, and they brought Paul and Silas publicly to the marketplace, beat them, cast them in the prison. The whole story that's read so often in the gospel. And then the next day, verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So interestingly, they went to this experience in the jail and the prison from Lydia's house. And as soon as they got released, they went back to Lydia's house. So here was a woman who was faithful to the Lord. She was probably the first convert in Europe. And you just think about that for any of us who are descendant from European peoples. This lady was our spiritual mother, perhaps. The grace of God carrying the gospel this far. And this woman, her heart was opened by the Lord, and she faithfully attended. She was a woman of prayer, but at the same time, she was a female seller and trader of fine purple cloth. She loved to pray. She had an obedient heart, was faithful to the Lord, given to hospitality. And from her home and then back to her home with their backs lacerated and just starting to heal, these two gospel preachers went back to comfort those that gathered with her. Just some other women who very ably mixed private life with public. Deborah in Judges 4 was one of the judges. We don't often think of her. She judged righteously. She obeyed and trusted the Lord. The Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10, a woman of honesty and devotion and integrity. She blessed God. Then we heard yesterday of Queen Esther, who was characterized by honesty and selflessness and a trust in God. But I want to just leave the biblical ideal and deal with some of these questions and concerns. What chapter or section 2 here is the pragmatic or practical. Sometimes women have to work. And I've listed a couple, and I'm going to give you a few more. I mentioned single women. They often have no choice. One way or another, the decision has been made for them. And it would be a little bit unwise of us to think that if it hasn't already happened, it certainly will, that our assemblies are going to be populated by single parents. In the first half of the 20th century, the majority of single-parent homes were caused by the death of a spouse. But in the second half, until now, it's primarily caused by separation, divorce, or non-marriage. There's been a steady increase in Canada, till at this point in time, it's estimated that 1 out of 4 Canadian families are parented by a single parent. 80% women, 20% men. And when a woman is head of the family by herself, she has greater than a 2 times chance to be living in poverty. In the United States, there are over 14 million single-parent families. So in some cases, women, we had a woman in our assembly who had a child before she was ever saved. And there are cases where women simply have to work. In Section 2, widows of wage-earning age, they sometimes also have no choice. And I will repeat the question I asked yesterday, how well do we remember our widows? Number 3 mentions younger couples starting out who find themselves living in areas where there's a very, very high cost of living. And sometimes you need 2 incomes just to live there. So just a suggestion, ideally, if possible, one of those incomes could or should be saved. Something I see a lot in my business is husbands who have sustained temporary or permanent disabilities. That's a very real thing. And women whose husband has been the primary breadwinner, all of a sudden a stroke or a heart attack or a serious injury occurs. And these women find themselves having to earn some money. Husbands who have lost their jobs, the environment in which we live, this is very common, or had their income or benefits cut due to economy, who were laid off and who were terminated. And maybe their benefits ran out, and a sister has had to go back to help out the family. These are all very common occurring things. And I need you to understand that while we have read a biblical ideal, there is a very real world. And I am not here in any way, shape, or form to try to impose my conscience upon anyone here. What situation you find yourself in, you need to have a conscience before the Lord to do what He suggests to you through prayer and waiting on God to be the best for your family. The negatives, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but sometimes the negatives rise from the dangers of materialism. We're all very prone to that. The Lord Jesus teaching one day says, look, He says, you take heed. You beware of covetousness. And there are people that just are not happy unless they're making more and more and more and more. I would suggest, just popped into my head, don't ever play any lotteries. That's certainly covetousness. That's seeking for more than the Lord has promised you. But, you know, it's very easy, perhaps, if two very bright young people get married and they both have good jobs and they turn into careers, it could be very easy to develop into a lifestyle that all of a sudden, when a family comes, makes it very, very difficult for the mother to stay at home. And I've just mentioned a few of these. Despite a wife perhaps wanting her first priority to be her job or career, we have read that God's ideal is keepers at home. And I think I said it yesterday that a father is not a substitute for a mother. I would just kindly suggest this. Children are not to be sacrificed for the sake of a job or a career. It must fit around the children. And part three on the second page is that attitude is very important. Brother Goff has spoke about how devoted are our hearts. Really, how submissive are we to God? This might be a test of faith for a young couple or for a sister who finds herself in a difficult situation. Is there a spirit of doing things how I want, no matter what? Or is there instead a humble spirit at work in trying to trust the Lord and trying to do things as He sees best? There's a verse in Proverbs, again, chapter 14, verse 1. It says this, the wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Now, in the version that I just read from, here's how it translates that verse. A wise woman strengthens her family, but a foolish woman destroys hers by what she does. So here we have the great possibility that if the wrong priorities are exercised and followed, and the God of materialism gets a grip on us, that things could get upside down and that families could suffer. Never forget, dear young sister, if God has called you to be a Christian mother, it's the most important job in the world. Very quickly, some cautions and contacts here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there are dangers in the workplace for a saved woman. I've listed a few. Compromise would be giving in on core spiritual and scriptural truths. Let me just say that compromise is one of Satan's greatest tools, and he is a master at it. And it's not just the women. He is trying to get every one of us here to compromise in principles of Scripture and doctrine in our lives. If you compromise, and when you compromise, the next time's easier. And the next time you may go just a little bit farther. Susceptibility to the negative influences of other people. Dear sister and young brother as well, you need to understand very early in your life, ask yourself this question before God, am I a leader or am I a follower? You need to know that. Because if you are a leader, then here's what God wants you to know. Don't you dare stumble another Christian. If you're a strong Christian and take the place of leadership, Romans 14 says, don't dare ever stumble a fellow believer. But if you're a follower and you need to know that, then be very, very careful who you follow. Be very careful. Because followers are subject to the negative influences of other people. Susceptibility. The pressures that can be placed upon a young woman by her superiors. How about dishonesty? Cutting corners at work, adjusting figures. There could be pressure placed in this tough economic time that we live in. Then the whole teaching of separation. This is something that I would beg you young Christians, all of you, to learn what God teaches about separation. Study separation. Separation is not a punitive truth. It is a protective truth. And if you learn why God wants you to be separated from the unsaved world around you, you will understand that He wants it so that He can be a father to you and that He can be everything He can be to you. Separation, the dangers of unequal yokes, especially social. And I was doing a study recently for a little talk on separation, and I looked up friendship in the New Testament, and I was amazed to find that it's not there. Everybody wants friends. The subject of friendship is not in the New Testament. I was amazed. The only time I found the word as friendship was, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? But what I found over and over and over again was the subject of fellowship. Be of the same mind. Love the same things. Follow after the same things. And I would just give you this suggestion that the very best friends you will ever make are the ones that you can have full fellowship with. If you have friends in the world, saved or not, and you can't have fellowship with them, be careful about the friendship because it could get you into trouble. And then finally, a career. We've talked about this. Sacrificing marriage, family, the home, the assembly. And if a Christian woman has to work, there must be a balance. So as I close these remarks, I would remind you of the Word of God in the early part of Samuel. I quoted this yesterday. God says this, "Them that honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem." And you know, you might think that that word came to Samuel to encourage him. It didn't. It came to Eli to judge him and his family for being unfaithful to God. So there are two sides with this great God that we serve. He wants us to be obedient. He has purchased our souls by the blood of His Son. And He wants us to live our lives in every aspect of our lives for His glory. So you dear single young sisters, we will pray for you. And just remember to put the Lord first in your lives. Brother Alves is going to step up here in a moment and give suggestions to young men and to young women. For you dear young mothers, let me again commend you and tell you that God values your job higher than anything else, I think, in Scripture. For you mothers of teenagers right now, our hearts go out to you. Those of us who have had our teenagers grow up, we remember those years. Those are sometimes the toughest years in a home. I will remind you of this, though, that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your kids. To your dear grandmothers here, as Brother Goff has already said, you can be a tremendous influence still to your children, your in-laws, and your grandchildren. I am married to a world-class grandmother, one of the best I've ever seen. If I thought my kids loved her, you should see the way the grandkids love her. They'll go right past me. Before we had our first one, we were picking our names. What do you want to be called? What do you want them to call you? She picked the name Grammy. I picked the name Pa. She said, Pa. She said, that's the silliest name in the world. Why'd you pick Pa? I said, you'll find out. Every one of them said Pa before they said Grammy. And they couldn't even say Grammy, so she's Mimi. But I'll tell you what, the importance of being a grandmother. And then for any single parents who may be here, we love you and God does too. And there is a place for you in God's assembly. And I would, as I sit down just a little early, I would like to thank the sisters who have been here this weekend. First of all, I want to thank the elders of this assembly for the courage of putting together a weekend like this. This took a great deal of courage. And I need you to know that the four of us were very fearful that this could have gone the wrong way, because this could have been handled much differently. And as we look back, maybe there's a lot of things we should have done differently. But for you, dear sisters, and four of us who spoke have already admitted to you that not one of us understands you. And here we are speaking to you, and you have sat here patiently, and you have sat with kindness and with courage and with interest. Some of the comments of young sisters personally made to me between meetings literally made me weep. In subjection, you have sat and listened to this teaching, and this assembly and the brethren who have spoken, we love you for it. Let me just say one more word as I sit down on subjection. Everywhere that Christianity has spread, women have been elevated. Every society that has been reached with the gospel, the status of women has been raised. That is an incontrovertible fact. But I want to tell you this, that the status of women in one of God's assemblies is even higher than just mere Christianity. We've already said that there could not be an assembly apart from sisters. It would never happen. It couldn't scripturally happen. But as you sisters willingly put yourselves under for the Lord's sake, and you by all of these ways and means show subjection, here is what God has given you in the assembly the privilege of doing. Your subjection, for want of a better term, to male authority, is a parallel picture of what the Lord Jesus did in Philippians 2 when he fully realized in his soul, if I can use those words, that being equal with God was not to be held on to for the great plan of redemption. And being in very nature God, and being in very nature a servant, not very nature man, he was just made in the likeness of man. He was in very nature God and servant. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. None of us would be here if Christ had never humbled himself. If he had grasped on to equality with God, there would be none of us here today. And you, dear sisters, by showing willing, devoted subjection, God is giving you, the great privilege, in a little way, of mirroring what his Son did when he stepped out of heaven and went to the cross.